Well, folks, here we are already in October 2024. Can you believe how the time is flying by? Well, we're going to get into part 28 of the life and times of the Apostle Peter. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Want to? Father, I want to thank you for this day, this evening, for your word. Lord, as we come to you tonight in your word, as we are studying through the book of 1st, 2nd Peter, in the life and times of Peter, Father, there's so many jewels and nuggets we can take away from your word. And I pray tonight, Holy Spirit, that you anoint me in a way that would allow those who hear this message, this Bible study, to understand it, make it clear to them, Father God. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for this honor and this privilege. And Father, I come to you asking God to forgive us as a nation. Father, we have trampled on your word, on your standards. We have thrown them to the wind. Lord, every standard, every commandment that you have given us in your word, we have disobeyed it as a church, as a body of believers, as a nation. And I confess it as sin, Father God. I confess as sin, Father God, that we have allowed the enemy to enter into our ranks, Father God. Lord, we have compromised our walk with you by doing things that the culture has become accustomed to doing, has accepted. Father God, we're a mixed mash, mosh posh of different cultures, all of them bringing their own culture to the United States of America. And Father, so much of our holiness, godliness, has been infiltrated and compromised by the way the world goes. Lord, I confess it is sin. I confess it is sin, Father God, that our nation has put its stamp of approval upon abortion, the killing of the innocent babies in the womb, shedding the innocent blood. Father, we are guilty of that. Not only we have passed laws to stop the abortions, but now, Father God, there are those in the legislative branches and different areas of government who are trying to pass laws that would just make it be wide open for any kind of abortion at any term of the child's life within the womb. God forgive us. Father, we have embraced homosexuality, sodomy. Lord, we have turned our back upon your word and what your word says. Father, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Many times we as your children are operating on emotions and not what your word says. God, I confess that is sin. I confess the sin, Father God, that we as a church, a body of believers, have elected politicians and officials into the governmental systems who are of themselves agents of Satan, who support lifestyles, Father God, that your word adamantly denounces. Forgive us, Father God. Forgive us. Father, I'm asking God to stir up the hearts, the spirit of those individuals who call themselves children of God, Christians, to, Father, look at themselves. Look at what they stand for, who they are voting for. God, give them the sense, Lord, to seek out truth, seek out your word, and Father God, vote into office those who are running for office, who closest identify with you, your word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. I'm asking God for this upcoming election to give us a leader who will turn this nation back to one nation under God, Father God, who will cause this nation to repent, Father God, through their leadership. Father, such as a nation goes by its leadership. Whatever the leadership does, Father God, that nation follows. Father, I'm asking for your mercy, your grace, and a span of time to allow us to repent as a nation, Father God, that we may turn from our evil, wicked ways. That you may heal this land, Father God. Father, give us that leader who will lead us in the direction that you want this nation to go. And I'm asking, Father God, for a stay of time before your judgment destroys this nation. Give us an opportunity, Father God, to repent. But Father God, we will need a leader that will lead the nation this way. And Father, we pray for this upcoming election to give us a leadership that will turn our nation back to you, Father God. Father, I pray for the nation of Israel, that land that you designated as your land and your people. Father, your will be done in the circumstances and the situations that are happening there in Israel. I'm asking, Lord God, to bless that nation, bless the leadership in your holy name, Father God. Now, Father, Holy Spirit, I'm asking now to anoint me as I bring this message tonight to these people, that we may glean from your word what you would have us to have and receive here tonight. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to back up this evening and start with verse 1 of Chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Well, after reading verse 7, we find that submission is mutual, isn't it? Verse 7 says, husbands, likewise. Okay, just stop right there. Likewise is the word that takes you back to the theme that Peter has been dealing with all along, which is submission, right? We've gone through this week after week. That's what we've been doing, looking at it week after week for the last several weeks, and here in our studies in 1 Peter, we mentioned that the key verse would be back in chapter 2 and verse 12, where it says that your conduct would be honored among the Gentiles. The unbelieving world is watching. Therefore, in verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters. Chapter 3, verse 1, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Do you get the gist of the theme going on here? Submit as citizens to the government. We submit as servants to the masters. Wives submit to their husbands. And now, verse 7, husbands likewise. So husbands submit, but not in the same way that the citizens do to the government, or servants do to their masters, or wives to a husband, but theirs is a level of submission that takes place mutually between a husband and a wife. I want you to see how that would be. So let's turn back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Probably the most famous passage on marriage in the New Testament. Ephesians, chapter 5. You must know that most teachings that you may have read or heard on marriage out of Ephesians chapter 5 begin at the wrong place. What do you mean by that, Pastor Gene? Well, most of them believe that the chapter has a flow to it, and that the flow of the family at the topic begins with verse 22 of chapter 5, where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. That's where the series on marriage generally begins. Well, that's unfortunate, because it is unfair relationally. It is out of context biblically, and is therefore wrong theologically. It does not begin there in verse 22. Back up one verse to see where it begins. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another mutually in the fear of God. That's the thought. After that thought is introduced, then Paul then gives four examples of submission. An example for the wife, an example for the husband, and an example for the children, and an example for the servants. So notice, submitting to one another in the fear of God, followed by wives, submit to your own husband. Newsflash, many husbands don't know this. Why? Because verse 22 has become their life verse. They have memorized it. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands. How many husbands know verse 22 and not verse 21? But you see there in verse 22 where it says, wives, submit. Hang on to this. The word submit, the word does not exist in the original text. In the Greek language, it is not there. But it is implied. The translators wrote it in there, but it actually begins in verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Then it says, wives to your own husbands. And then down in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. Then verse 5 of chapter 6, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters. So you see, submission isn't just for the wife. It's for the wife, the husband, children, and servants. Four examples. So you husbands, in a manner of speaking, you are to submit to your wife. Now hang on, husbands. I want you to see how you are to submit. Back in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Listen, there is no greater act of submission than the willingness to die for another person. Jesus on the cross, the world's greatest demonstration of submission. He submitted to the will of the Father. He submitted to the need of mankind, needing the forgiveness of sins. That is a profound act of submission. Doesn't mean that the husband stopped being a leader, certainly in any organizations, whether governmentally or at the workplace in the home. Somebody needs to make the decision, and the husband is the head of the home. Some of you wives may say, well, he may be the head, but I'm the neck that turns the head. Picture this. You're driving out on a narrow country road. You approach a curve. And there's a sign stating, bridge ahead, yield before crossing. So you say to yourself, well, that's my job to yield to oncoming traffic. So you slow down and stop and make sure nothing is coming. When you know it's clear, you proceed across the bridge. So later that evening, you're returning home. As you approach the bridge, you see a sign on the other side too, also that says yield. And you think, that's kind of funny. I thought the sign was on the other side of the bridge when I came across this morning. And after you cross, you look back, and sure enough, in your rearview mirror, there was a sign that said yield also. Point being is this. You want to avoid a head-on collision. Both drivers need to yield. In a relationship, you can be stubborn. But both drivers relationally need to yield. Certainly the husband, I believe, must make the final decision, even though it may not be right, as we saw last week with Abraham and Sarah. But nonetheless, there is a yielding process that must take place. Someone once said that when grace changes the heart, submission out of fear changes submission to become submission out of love. Instead of submission out of fear, when grace takes hold of the heart, it becomes changed to submission out of love. What about this? Consideration. Consideration is essential. Dwell with them with understanding. 1 Peter 3:7 says, dwell with them live with your wives with understanding. Understanding. Understand what God's purpose for your marriage is. Understand what your role as husband is and her role as a wife is. And above all, and beyond all things, understand her. Did you catch that? Above and beyond all things, understand her. That's what I suggest. You can take it or leave it. That a husband should become a lifelong student of their wife. You need to understand them, husbands. Having studied her so well, because if you're going to love her well, you're going to have to know her well. Understanding. Dwell with them with the knowledge and understanding. Look in Genesis chapter 2:19. Lord God said, it's not good that a man should live alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him, suitable, a counterpart, if you will. In Hebrews, it says, I'm going to make a helper like opposite of him. Like him, but opposite to him. And the translation there suggests polarity. What do you mean by polarity? Well, just like you have a North Pole, you need a South Pole, or the planet will go off its rockers. You need a balance. The North Pole to the South Pole. Men and women are different and similar. They're like opposites. Yes, they are. And we are the same species, but we are on different wavelengths. How many can attest to that? One book on the brain physiology, this book states this. On brain physiology. Men are different from women. Hello? Really? They are equal only in their common membership of the same species, humankind. But to maintain that they are the same in aptitude of skill and behavior is to build a society on bibliological and scientific life. The book goes on to say, men and women are different because their brains are different. Not better, not inferior, not superior, different. And one of the keys to a happy marriage is that you understand that. Dwell with them with understanding. Men and women differ in so many different areas. based on metabolism, skeletal makeup, blood composition, heart rate. There are other differences. Here are some examples. Not all inclusive. You may or may not agree. They are only presented to show how the man differs from the woman, or the woman differs from the man. How many can you relate to? For example, in a conversation, a woman, when she speaks, will maintain direct eye contact for an average of 12 seconds. How long do you think for the man? Well, a man in a conversation will maintain direct eye contact for an average of 3 seconds. Also, women tend to find their identity in close relationship. Not men. They find identity in what they do, their vocation. A woman will worry about her future until she gets her husband. A man will never worry about his future until he finds a wife. There are communication differences. Did you know that? For example, Harvard University did a study of little kids playing on the playground. They monitored the noises that they make. They discovered in listening to little kids playing on the playground, their conversations, listening to the conversations, the sound that came out of little girls' mouths were actually recognizable words, whereas the noise coming from the little boys' mouths, 60% were recognizable words. The others were sound effects. Budden, budden, vroom, vroom, bam, ah. As we get a little older, things really don't change much, do they? Men still like the bottom line. Just cut through the chase. What are you trying to say? You know what women want. Details, 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 and more details. Communication experts tell us that the average woman speaks 25,000 words a day. Guess what it is for the man? About half that much. The average man speaks around 12,500 words a day. So, what does that mean in marital terms? When your man comes home from work, he's already used up 12,495 words. That means he's got 5 left. You, on the other hand, are just getting started. He's wondering, how come she talks so much? She's thinking, he never says anything at all. Understanding, folks, understanding will help. Cooperation. It's practical cooperation. Still in verse 7, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and has been heirs together with the grace of life. To assess or assign someone to place of honor. to assess that they have value and assign that value to that person. This word honor is a word that means price or precious or priceless. It means a husband should treat his wife with respect, with kindness, and courtesy. And how about chivalry? Opening doors for women. Chivalry. She might say, "Don't open that door for me just because I'm a woman." He might reply, "Ma'am, I'm not opening it because you're a woman. I'm opening it because I'm a gentleman." There's an individual named Gary Smalley who has written many, many books on marriage and relationship. And he says in one of those books that interviewing hundreds of wives and daughters, there is one constant plea that is commonly asked by them of all their fathers and husbands. Here it is. "Please be comforting instead of lecturing and criticizing. Please be comforting instead of lecturing and criticizing." He said that this is so important to them that he said that their eyes would literally light up just to the thought that their husbands might learn this responsibility. Back in verse 7, let's look at this phrase. Look at the phrase, after what it says, after giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Let's look at this phrase and look at it very cautiously, okay? What does it mean? Well, let's look at what it doesn't mean first, okay? It doesn't mean that the wife is weaker intellectually. Doesn't mean that at all. It does not mean that the wife is weaker emotionally. Does not mean that at all. In most cases, most women are more mature on an emotional level, and they are able to talk about their emotions. They can describe and articulate what they are feeling. Most men, if you ask them, "Well, what do you think about that?" they will tell you. But if you ask them, "How does that make you feel?" they won't know how to answer you in most cases. It's like the deer in the headlights. You know, that look that the deer gives in the headlights. They just stop and look. Don't move. I don't know. You ask a woman, "How does that make you feel?" she's ready to tell you. They are mature emotionally. And when it says a weaker vessel, it does not mean intellectually, it does not mean emotionally, it does not mean spiritually. And when it comes to spiritual things, most women are right there ready to volunteer. Articles that have been written concerning this subject, one article was titled, "Women Are the Backbone of Religious Congregations in America." This article stated that women are 67% more likely to participate in Sunday school, 39% more likely to have daily devotions, 33% more likely to volunteer at church, and 29% more likely to share their faith with somebody else. So when Peter's saying the weaker vessel, it doesn't mean intellectually, emotionally, spiritually. So what is he meaning? He simply means on a physical level. Physiologically, generally, women don't have the physical strength that men do. And there is a fact that is shown scientifically. A woman's blood contains more water, 20% fewer red blood cells, which supply oxygen to the body, which accounts for the fact that she will tire more easily and be prone to faint. Now, that's generally speaking, folks. Generally speaking. You might say, well, I can lift more weight and I can whip my boyfriend. Okay. Fine. But generally speaking, the female is the weaker vessel when compared to the male in the physical realm. Don't you think, men, that we need to know our wives so well that we need to know the soft spots in their character? If a man truly knows the things in the wife's character, where she has struggles with, where she has fears, and people that you know you need to keep her away from because they want to attack her, and you as a husband, as a male, need to offer strength in those areas where she is weak. But you have to know your wife well enough to know where those areas are. Treat your wife like fine china, not like paper plates. Treat them like silverware, not like plasticware. It's like this, someone once said. It's like a man has enough horse sense to treat his wife like a thoroughbred. When he does. When the man has enough horse sense to treat his wife like a thoroughbred, she will never turn into a nag. Continue on, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And as being heirs together in the grace of life, that's companionship, heirs together. Her soul is as precious as your soul. Matthew Henry says, women was not taken from a man's head to be above him. She was not taken from his feet to be walked on by him. But she was taken from his side to be close to him, from under his arm to be protected by him, from near to his heart to be loved by him. Remember, your wife doesn't want more things. She wants more you. Your honor, your esteem, your companionship. Another item you might want to consider is division. Division is unprofitable. Continued on in verse 7. Why is division unprofitable? That your prayers be not hindered. Give verse 7 again here. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel, and being heirs together with the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Could this imply that your prayers could be hindered if you don't treat your wife the way that was just spoken of earlier here in verse 7? Sounds pretty logical to me. The word hinder is a military term meaning to cut in or interrupt. The idea is to blow up the road so the enemy can advance toward you on that road. This is probably Peter's point here, because he knows that Satan's desire is to throw a trench in the road between you and God, and the effective communication that you would have between you and God, he wants to interrupt it. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. What is it that could hinder you from your prayers being unanswered? Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness will do it every time. Do you want to stop your spiritual effectiveness in your prayer life from being heard by harboring unforgiveness in your heart? Well, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he said this, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you." Never go to sleep at night without forgiving each other for whatever it is you need to forgive each other for. Forgiveness. Any evasion of forgiveness of the husband will bring interruption to the heavenly bounty or blessings. You want to see heavenly blessings stop? As a husband, fail to do these things as mentioned in verse 7. If you get a picture of the perfect partner in mind, have you got that? A picture of the perfect partner in your mind? If you do, tear it up and now accept the imperfect person that you are married to. And oh, by the way, your spouse is also married to an imperfect person. And if we fail, and when we fail, that's why we need to forgive. Forgive, honor, esteem, and yield. Well, Father, there it is. And I'm asking the Lord Jesus that this message would go forth, Father, and that your people would stop, ponder, and consider what they heard tonight. Father God, that we know that we are different. Man is different from woman. Woman is different from man. We think differently. But Father God, if we can understand and know those differences, it will help us to be a better husband, a better wife. It will help us to understand, Father God, that we can work things out. We can make things pleasant. We can grow in love and nurture throughout the married life, rather, Father God, than becoming critical and bitter and the like. So, Father, take these words. Do a work in the heart of those who hear this message tonight, wherever it may be. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that we can delve into your word. And if we'll be honest and open and truthful, this word will do a work in our hearts. So, Father, bless your people now who heard the message. Bless them, Father God. And, Lord, until we meet again, thank you. Thank you, Father God, for all that you've done, all that you are doing. And Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.